Good morning. Let's turn together in scriptures to Leviticus chapter 16. We're celebrating Lord's Supper this morning, so I thought I would have a sermon on that topic. I've entitled Christ our Goat, and I know sometimes I'm called an old goat, and that's not meant to be praise, but complaining about being stuck in my ways and not wanting to change. That's not what this means about Christ. Leviticus chapter 16 is telling us about the Day of Atonement. Once a year, Israel celebrated this feast, and there were special sacrifices to be made at that time that prefigured Christ. So we're studying the Day of Atonement. We know about the sacrifices that Christ made on our behalf. We're looking at how they were prefigured that we could understand them from another perspective. So keep that in mind. Leviticus chapter 16, we'll read the entire chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near to the before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so he does not die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus you shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. So he shall do for the meeting, the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting at the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out. He's made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquity on itself to a remote area. He shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come to the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who let the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make an atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin, their flesh, their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. It shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and do no work, neither the native nor the stranger who sojourns with you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. There we end our reading. You got all the directions. You ready to go and do all that? I'd have to read it through a number of times, make notes. It's kind of complicated, but so is what Christ did for us. Matthew 5 tells us that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And what we see is that in these Old Testament ceremonial laws that we no longer practice, we no longer practice them because they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. By worshiping Christ, by coming and taking the Lord's Supper today, we are celebrating the Day of Atonement because he has fulfilled all this and he has figured in all of this. The Day of Atonement was a day when God held before his people the reality of their forgiveness. This day and everything in it points to Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, the holiness of God. We're warned. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and you remember they offered strange incense before the Lord that had not been commanded. And God found it to be such an affront that both of them died. When they drew near to the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so he will not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." You remember how the tabernacle was structured. There was a holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And no one was allowed to go in there except the priest once a year. And that's what was happening in this passage. The holiness of God is something we don't understand. Holy means other, different. Holy objects. So in the temple, you would have shovels for cleaning out the altar because there are ashes there. So at your fireplace, you probably have a small shovel. And you use that to shovel out the ashes so you can build a new fire. And in the temple, there was a very similar shovel. It may have looked exactly the same, but it was holy. What does that mean? It was set apart to use only for the purpose of serving God. And if you use it for other purposes, you would be dishonoring God. Holy things don't have a glow to them. You are a holy people. Your feet touch the ground when you walk. You're not different. You're set aside to God. Something that's holy is something that's set aside. And God is holy, holy, holy. And we cannot come into his presence without certain safeguards. Now, isn't it marvelous? Today we're told that we can come boldly into the very presence of God. That all these precautions, we don't have to take a bath before we come to church. Though, children, it's a very good thing to have a Saturday night bath. That's not an excuse to get out of that. We don't have to wear fine clothes to come to church. We don't have to be at church to pray and seek after God. Wherever we are, whatever condition we are in, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we have direct access. Not so in this day. Moses or Aaron had to bathe. They had to make special clothes to be worn for this event and no other time. They were set aside after their use for the next year. And then as the priesthood went down through the generations, it was to continue. You have to enter righteously. we have to be clothed in righteousness. In Revelation 19, so let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And that's what's prefigured in these clothing that was required to enter into the Holy of Holies. It stands for the righteousness of Christ. Being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we have access to the Father. And we will not enter his wrath, but we enter into his love. To enter into the Holy of Holies, there was sacrifice required. Beginning at verse 11, it says, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals from the fire of the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so he does not die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers in the front of the mercy seat, on the east side, in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Sounds a little gruesome, doesn't it? Get some blood, enough that you can sprinkle it seven times. That's just not getting your fingers wet. I suppose I would cup my hand and take some so that I could have enough to do that. That just sounds gross, doesn't it? Well, it also prefigures how unbecoming the death of Christ was. How Isaiah tells us he was one from whom we would turn our face. Unpleasant thing to see. This wasn't meant to be a beautiful ceremony. No one was there to see it except the Lord and Aaron. It was meant to show us how costly sin is and how holy God is. He refers to a burnt offering and to a sin offering. The difference between the two is the sin offering, the body of the animal that was sacrificed, could be used as food for the priest. In a burnt offering, everything was to be burnt. Most often, after the animal was slaughtered, they would take the inner parts and burn them on the altar, and the rest of the body would be taken outside the camp and burned out there. Again, it just doesn't sound like a nice service. It's not what I think of when I come to church on Christmas time. A lot of times there's special decorations. I can smell seasonal foods that make it a pleasant place to be. When I come at Easter time, a lot of times there's lilies, and we are celebrating the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. These services were nothing like we're used to in the church. Now, we talk about the shed blood of Christ very frequently. There's a song we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. Sounds like a gory image, doesn't it? I don't think gore when I sing that hymn. I think glory. There is a fountain filled with blood. And that's where our forgiveness comes from. The sacrifice of Christ was a very gory sacrifice, and these ceremonies that prefigured it was a gory sacrifice, but one very needed. The passage talks about atonement being made for the people, one sacrifice in two parts. Verse 5 says, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And beginning at verse 7, then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord, one lot for Azazel. And one was going to be sacrificed, and the other would be prayed over and taken and let loose in the wilderness to take the sins of God's people off, away from the tabernacle and away from the people. And we see that happening with Christ. When Christ was baptized, he came up out of the water, and a dove descended from heaven, and a voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was fulfilling the symbolism of the scapegoat, carrying our sins away. And there for 40 days, he wrestled with temptation and proved himself to be righteous. It's part of what was required to draw us to God. The scapegoat, Aaron is to place his hands upon the head and confess all the sins of the people for that year. How long a prayer would that have been? It would just be so hard. If I were told, Ken, you get to do the scapegoat prayer this year, and I want you to lay your hands on its head and confess all the sins of the United States of America. What if we just said, it's just for Michigan? That would exclude a lot of things. But that's there. And I don't even like to think of all the sins that get committed in Michigan. It's not something I care to dwell on. But the people needed to be reminded. You have done these things, and it matters. And so from time to time, as a minister of the gospel, your pastor and visiting pastors will remind you of some sins that you just might be guilty of. Now, when we do that, sometimes people get mad at us. Stop preaching, you started meddling. But that's what we're called to do. There are times when God wants us to feel shame, to hear our sins being confessed out loud. It's a right thing to do. It's not a pleasant thing to do, but it's a right thing to do. And if we hear the preacher bring up things that convict us of the way we're living our life, we should be thankful that God's calling our attention to it and seek the grace to respond to it humbly with repentance rather than turning away. That's when the grace of Christ does our soul great good. The beauty of the truth exhibited here is that our salvation is all of God. The Day of Atonement prefigures the work of Christ on our behalf. If we look at the Day of Atonement, we see Jesus Christ. Jesus brings this into his presence. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do you see how the author of the book of Hebrews takes this symbolism from Leviticus 16 and brings it into his text? He talks about our bodies having been washed with pure water. If we were the one who took the goat out into the wilderness, before we come back in, we had to take off the clothes we were wearing, bathe our body, get dressed again, then we could come back in. If we are the one that took the burnt offerings outside the camp and burnt them in a solitary place, when we were done with that, we had to take off those clothes, wash our bodies, put the clothes back on, and then we could come back again. We had been washed with pure water. Aaron had to bathe himself before he put on his ceremonial clothes to serve as high priest that day. And we have our bodies washed with pure waters. We have had our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from an evil conscience. So we're encouraged to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to encourage one another more and more. This is how we live out the Day of Atonement. This is what we're doing today as we observe the Lord's Supper. John 17, 19 says, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth." It was for us that he set himself apart. Jesus made many sacrifices, not just the one on the cross. The 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil himself, was setting himself apart, earning righteousness that he would then give to us. Five times during the day, the priest changed his clothes, each time bathing. Three additional times, he had to wash his hands and feet. this holds out before us the continual care Jesus took to be our perfect and holy Savior. And his continued care for us now as he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. The priest of old could only come once a year before God's mercy seat. Jesus has entered into the very throne room of God and taken a seat at his right hand. The priest left the holy place only to enter again next year. Jesus entered the holy place and sat down. He is there forever. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We see his holiness at his baptism. We see when he went straight up to go out and be our scapegoat in the wilderness. Christ our goat is a sin offering. Through his blood, we enter the holy place. The second goat that was not taken to the wilderness was sacrificed. The blood of that goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And God says, "For the sake of this blood that was shed, I will forgive the sins of the people." But that forgiveness was a foreshadowing. And so it had to be repeated year after year after year, because what it pointed to had not yet come. The sacrifices have ended. Christ was the final sacrifice. And we can find great joy in that. The people of old waited expectantly to hear the news the goat had indeed been taken into the wilderness. There are many supposed historic statements about how they would celebrate this. We have no way of verifying them. Some say they had towers every few miles, and they would light torches and send back the word, "The goat's here now. Now it's here, and it's taken away out into the wilderness." And then as the one who took it was coming back, they would say, "He's coming back, he's coming back." And when he had cleansed himself and entered into the city, there was great rejoicing because the sins had been taken away and the people could stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Jesus suffered not only for our good, but in our stead. Jesus was forgotten and forsaken that we may never be forsaken or forgotten forever. Having borne our sins, he brings us the promises of forgiveness. We read in the scriptures, "I remember their sins no more." God said to our sins to cast it behind his back into the depths of the sea. God in Christ has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. If Israel of old rejoiced when they heard the goat had indeed been taken into the wilderness, the sins confessed over it were taken with them, and they were free from that condemnation, we have reason to rejoice because what it prefigured has actually been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to forget it. So he says, "I want you to remember my sacrifice, and I want you to come regularly and celebrate the Lord's table. It's important that you remember my broken body and my shed blood." That's what it took to buy your forgiveness, to secure it forever. Leviticus 16:29 says, "This shall be a permanent statute for you." And it is a permanent statute. Oh, not that we have to have a tabernacle or a temple. Not that we have to go and sacrifice animals anymore. But because Christ has fulfilled it, it is a permanent statute for us. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper has a great depth of meaning. Today I hold it before you as a testimony that Jesus is our sin offering. It's his blood has made atonement for us. He's also our scapegoat. Our sins have been placed on him, and he has carried them away, and we have reason to rejoice. Some people come to the Lord's table in anguish. "I'm just so unworthy." Of course you're unworthy. Everyone here is unworthy. But we've been made worthy because the righteousness of Christ has been attributed to us. If we come to the Lord's table with more grief than we should, we are not setting our sights on who he is and what he has done. We're not setting our faith and our conscience as fully as we need to in who he is and what he's done. Oh, sometimes we come to the Lord's table, and the week before, we had a significant failing. We fell into a sin that grieved our hearts, and we are feeling remorse about it, and we are feeling shame. And we come with that great shame resting upon us because of a very recent event, and it is hard for us. We are that sinner standing on the temple stairs who can't even look up when he prays, but just says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." But Jesus said, I tell you, that one went down justified rather than the other one who could only praise himself as he prayed to God. And so if you're in a state where it's hard to come and face how great the mercies of God are because you're so keenly aware that you don't live in God's mercy as consistently as you ought, come anyway and rejoice. It's what God wants. He rejoices as you repent of your sin and call out to him for mercy. These are truths we'll continue to meditate on as we enjoy the supper this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in all that Christ has done for us, that he was willing to be our sacrificial goat, that he was willing to be our scapegoat, that he was willing to take our sin upon him, that he who knew no sin became sin. And all the things that I have done and am ashamed of, the memories of which haunt me and burden me, he was pleased to take that upon himself and ask you to judge him in our place. And we cannot help but be thankful. We cannot understand all that it cost him to do that, but we are grateful for what he has done. And as we mature in the years we walk with Christ and we gain new insights to who he is and what he has done, our gratitude only increases. Thank you, Father, that the love of Jesus does not grow old. Thank you, Father, that our love for him grows stronger over the years. Use our fellowship in this meal to bring glory to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.